Now, what I want to address this morning is something that that there's a big mistaken idea throughout many denominations here in the United States, and some in Christians in general. I have this mistaken idea, and I'm going to present the evidence this morning just like a lawyer would present it in court. And then let's see if you feel the same way about this that you did when you first got here this morning. The title of the lesson, as I put it on the board this morning, is The Hope of Israel. With some of the things that you've seen going on the news and on television the last 2 or 3 weeks where Israel is being bombed, and incidentally, you've never seen this map that I put on the board up here on Wednesday night, because the ones that we use on Wednesday night is maps taken from something 2,000 years ago or 3,000 or whatever. And this is the way Israel looks today. So I specifically asked Brian to put the modern day map on the board for us today. If you're thinking about the size of Israel today, for those of you that might not know anything about the size of Israel, population of Israel or anything, let me clue you in on a few things this morning that will help you understand this a little bit better. First of all, the state of Kentucky is about 40,000 square miles. The state of Israel is 8,000 square miles. So Israel is only 1/5 the size of the state of Kentucky. That's pretty small. Only 1/5. Another thing, if you're looking at the population of Israel, I looked it up this morning just before I left, the population of Israel is 6.5 million. We've got more Jews that live in the state of New York here in the United States than they do in Israel. Actually, more people, and certainly the whole United States. But even the state of New York has got more people than Israel. So that gives you some idea about the population. Now, here's the thing that I hear sometimes in society today. Sometimes I'm talking to fellow Christians in other places, and it's this. Nothing politically bad ever better happen to Israel in the United States. It does. It's going to be the end of the world. And people worry about that. There's people that lose their sleep over that. And I hope that you never lose another night's sleep or another hour of sleep over it, because it ain't so. It's not true. God forbid that anything should happen to physical Israel that you see up here. We don't wish any bad luck on anybody. They've been bombed a lot this last week. They had a truce given this week. But their biggest enemy right now is the part that you see down there in the blue next to the Mediterranean Sea. That's called Palestine for all practical purposes. And Wednesday night we were talking about that. It's just a modern day word for what the old word for the Philistines were. Same people, they're just 2,000 years basically removed. Then another thing that you might notice about the map up here is most of the shooting and the rockets and the missiles that they've been putting on Israel the last 2 weeks are within 30 miles of that little blue spot down there. So they have bombed northern Israel much. It's always in the south. The American government spends billions, literally billions of dollars keeping Israel safe. And that's not for me to make a judgment on, because I don't know one way or the other. That may be a good move for all I know. But I do know this, that we're also spending millions and billions of taxpayer dollars to people who are the enemies of Israel. And so we are kind of sitting down here in the dark, and I don't know which is which and what ought to be done or anything else. But we've got that idea. Well, nothing bad better happen to Israel. Does. It's going to be the end of the world. It's going to be Armageddon. The rapture's coming. We hear words like that used all the time. And then I hear people say this from time to time. and this better not happen, because Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen people. And not only do we have that in some of the denominations, we've got it in the church too. We've got it in the church. There are people in the Church of Christ today that believe that God, that when He chose Israel all those thousands of years ago from the time He made the nation, that they're still God's chosen people today. Today what I'm going to do from the Bible, we're going to be using basically the New Testament this morning. We're going to argue that, and we're going to see if that's really true. or if people's got the wrong idea about Israel. Again, I want to point out to you about today, I don't want Israel for an enemy. I'd rather, much rather have Israel militarily and politically for a friend than an enemy. And that's what we've got as the United States today. But I'm going to present some evidence. And if you want the scriptures, I'm going to give you the scriptures this morning, but I promise you ahead of time it's going to work you to death hunting them all up, because I've got 87 scriptures. And 85 of them are out of the New Testament that disputes and refutes what we've been talking about this morning. First point that I put on the board is, who is Abraham's seed? Who is Abraham's seed? In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 9, we find people in Jesus' day, and they said, look at us, we're Abraham's seed. Well, that's something to be proud of. We're Abraham's seed. And we still have the Jews 2,000 years later saying, we're Abraham's seed. Nothing bad better happen to us. And here's what Jesus said about it. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, don't put too much stock in calling yourself Abraham's seed. A lot of people knew that. As a matter of fact, and Jesus, I don't know where he was standing, but evidently it was a rocky place. He said, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. It's not a big thing that you're a child of Abraham within itself, just because you've got Jewish blood running through your veins. That's not a big deal within itself. They thought it was. They were something because they had Abraham's blood in their veins, and that made them bigger and better than anybody else. But I want to recall something to you, that Abraham had two sons, later more than that. And one of these sons' names was Ishmael. And that's where most of the Arabs today, most of the Middle Eastern people today, trace their lineage back to. And he's just as much a physical son of Abraham as Isaac was. Just as much a physical son. And today, if you go to the Middle East, you'll find that Abraham is a very popular name to name a child when it's born, because they love Abraham. And they're proud that they can look back and say, we have Abraham to our father, just like the Jews have done. So if you just count them as being Abraham's seed, then the Jews, then the Arabs have got just as much a right to claim that as the Jews do. They've got just as much right in that sense to say that we're God's chosen people too. And yet we never look at it in that light. Now here's what the Bible says, and I want to go back to, well, I need to start with Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to begin with verse 6 and 7 there. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made unto God, unto our fathers. He's talking about Jews. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Hope to come. And that's what I've entitled the lesson this morning, The Hope of Israel. If you've got a coin in your pocket this morning, and your eyes are good enough, or your glasses are good enough, you might read on that coin, E Pluribus Unum. That's a Latin phrase, and it just simply means out of many, one. And that's our motto here in the United States, because we've got people from all different nationalities that live in the United States, not so among the Jews. They've just got one. Not out of many one, just one period. And so it wouldn't work for them to use E Pluribus Unum for their motto. And so they use the word hope for their motto. As a matter of fact, their national anthem is Hatikvah. And that simply means our hope. That's their national anthem. Now, where is their hope? They say that their hope lives in God, and that they are God's chosen people, and they've got many of us believing that they are God's chosen people. Question is this morning, who is Abraham's seed? Is it just the Jews? Just those that have Jewish DNA in their bodies or Jewish blood in their veins? So I'm going to start introducing to you some scriptures this morning. We'll go as hurriedly as we possibly can. Galatians chapter 3. If you want to turn, you're welcome to turn with me. But in Galatians chapter 3, and I don't have these marked, so I'll turn to them one at a time. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ.
How do you become a child of God? By faith through Jesus Christ. Not through DNA, not through blood, not through genealogy, not through Jewish grandparents, but through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you ever heard of anything such as baptism being practiced among the Jews and under the law of Moses? Certainly not. There is neither Jew, verse 28, this is what Paul writes to the church at Galatia. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture says. It cannot be denied and it cannot be refuted. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll go backwards a little bit right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes concerning that same subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. So we make the point this morning, and we nail down that one point this morning. Who is Abraham's seed? Those who are his spiritual seed, not his physical seed. Brings us to point number two. We are children of faith, not flesh. Now the Jews recognize themselves as being superior to anybody else through their flesh because they are descendants of Abraham. And this is how that they say that they are God's people. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Told you I had a lot of scripture this morning in order to make these points. Romans chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. For the promise, this is the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Children, flesh. God puts no emphasis on flesh whatsoever, but rather on the children of Spirit. Then that brings us to our third point. And that is that the flesh has been cast out. Somebody says, you mean fleshly Israel has been cast out? Well, that's what the Scriptures tell us. In Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read that. Chapter 4, this is a story about Hagar being cast out with her child Ishmael. We're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear not the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he that was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, one that genders from Mount Sinai and which genders unto bondage, and that's Hagar. But this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, spiritually speaking, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the destitute or the desolate shall have more children than she which had a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, the son of promise, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. And Paul makes that point as he writes to the church of Galatia. Now let's flip over another page to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll see that point being made again. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13 through 16. For neither they themselves which are circumcised keep the law, that's the Jews, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, Paul himself being a Jew, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth, nor anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be to them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And so he drives on that point, that the flesh has been cast out. That leads us to point number 4. And when at this point, there has to be a question asked. Well then, who is a Jew? According to the New Testament, according to what God reveals unto us, how do you define a Jew? How do you know what a Jew is? Because if we're thinking only in terms of DNA or only in terms of physical flesh or blood that's been cast out, that has no promise with God, then how do you define a Jew? And here's the way God defines Jews. Look at Romans now. We're going back to the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 and 29. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither of that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but here's the definition. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Not a sign in the flesh like circumcision. And he says that circumcision is of the heart. Not of the flesh, but of the heart. In the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, as they would have us to believe, but of God. Now, would there be anything that would go along directly with that? Well, there would be. In Colossians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Whoever heard of a circumcision being performed without hands? Well, it is if it's a spiritual circumcision. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. People who have been baptized into his death have been forgiven all their trespasses. Well, who else? Nobody. Nobody else has been. Now, there are some that say that there has, but this is according to the New Testament. I'm giving you book, chapter, and verse this morning. Now, we're going to look at the next one. He defines who a Jew is. It's not one outwardly, not one in the flesh, not one that goes by blood, not one that goes by DNA, but one inwardly, that is spiritually. Point number 5. No confidence in the flesh. Look at Philippians with me now, just for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. This is Paul speaking of himself in part. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, not flesh, Spirit. And rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. The Jews' problem today is they got too much confidence in the flesh. We're Jews and we're God's chosen people because my father was a Jew and my granddaddy was a Jew and my great-granddaddy was, and we go back 3,500 years, and they got confidence in the flesh. Paul said, don't have confidence in the flesh, have it in the spirit. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh. Paul said, if that's what it took, I could have as much as anybody. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in flesh, I more than him. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Benjamin. I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, that is, while I was a Jew under the law, those things I counted for loss for Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as dung that I may win Christ. That's about as plain language as you could possibly use, and that's what Paul said the value of it was. There's no confidence in the flesh so far as God is concerned. And we cannot joy in the flesh. Then point number 6. You'll notice here that nationality has been dissolved. The Jews put a lot of stock in nationality. They said, now this area that you see up here on the board, that's our national treasure. God gave this to our forefathers 3,500 years ago when we came out of Egyptian bondage. You'll recall when Moses passed away, and Joshua became the leader of our people. That's when God gave that to us. And God meant for us to have it. He meant for us to have it forever. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, that's what it says. But God also said that came with conditions, that they were not to break the covenant. And they broke the covenant. They broke the covenant that they had with God. And so God's got some things to say about covenants. But he says them in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, the Jews do not accept. They quit at the end of Malachi. They don't count Matthew as being part of the Bible. Because they're still putting their confidence in the flesh. Their nationality has been dissolved. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 10 and 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, that's you and me, that's Christians, wherever we might be, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering. That does not fit them as a race of people or as God's chosen people. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm kind of skipping all over the place, but I'm getting to the meat of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which are the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time that ye were without Christ, being from alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. I want you to bear that word in mind, covenants. That's the agreement that God made with them. I'll be your God and you be my people, and you follow me and you don't disobey me, and you don't worship other gods. Remember the Ten Commandments. From the strength of the covenants of promise, having no hope. What's your motto? The hope of Israel, Hatikvah, our hope. Now let's see. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Jesus Christ, ye are sometimes who are far off made nigh, made closer by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. That wall's gone between the Jews and Gentiles. It's not there anymore because Jesus tore it down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, that's the law of Moses, contained in ordinances. Last week we said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus nailed them to the cross. Remember that nailing? He nailed it to the cross. It's not here anymore. And in himself, he, two one a new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Not even supposed to be any enmity there anymore because it was nailed to the cross. That nationality has been dissolved. There's not any such thing in God's sight anymore. And then in John chapter 4, that's Gospel of John, chapter 4 that we was talking about this morning, I want you to notice this. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible class this morning. John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 20 through 24. Here's what the Bible says. As soon as I can get there. Hope you're not as slow turning yours as I am. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem, neither place, worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Salvation is of the Jews. Of course it is, because Jesus himself was a Jew. He was a descendant of Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham. And so salvation is come from the Jew. "But the hour comes and is now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Not physically. Not through the flesh, not through DNA, not through the blood, not through some particular land that God, but in the Spirit. And so then we see that there is a dissolving of nationality in that sense, that God does not save us by nation. When judgment day comes, according to what the Bible teaches us, God's not going to, if you picture God being up behind the bar like a judge, he's not going to say, "Okay, come on, United States of America, and I'm going to decide whether I'm going to save you or not. Come on, Israel, you come up here." He's not going to judge us as nations. He's going to judge us as individuals. We'll be judged by our own works. He's not going to compare us to each other. What good is nationality to God when he saves all men, whatever nation? You can be a Christian in the United States of America. You can be a Christian in Israel. You can be a Christian in Egypt. You can be a Christian in darkest Africa or in Asia or wherever you are in the world. God doesn't judge you by your nationality. That's the reason that we send missionaries all over the world. God is not going to condemn you because you are of a certain nationality. Neither is he going to save you because of your certain nationality. And yet there are many today saying, "God's going to save Israel because they're his chosen people." My friends, the scriptures that I'm giving you this morning says that that is not true. Point number 7. Speaking of spiritual restorations, I'm going to look now at Ephesians chapter 1, very hurriedly. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 3. "Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Spiritual, not physical blessings. Not some land, not some throne, not some rock, but spiritual blessings is what he's speaking of. So this is the restoration. Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 10, and it'll give us a little bit more light on this subject. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. Chapter 10. "For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Verse 12. "There is no difference." Do what? "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." God, are you sure about that? This is what I said. "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is of all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of all things. Now let's get one more scripture on that and we'll move to the last one. Now let's look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 24. Now this is speaking of Paul when he was on his way to Rome. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him upon his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets, until morning, until evening. I believe I've got the wrong scripture on that. Possibly not, but I may have. Well, I'll read it through verse 20. And some believed these things that he spoke, and some believed not. Not going to find very many Jews that believe today. This sermon, this morning, would be wasted if I preached it to Muslims. There's 7 billion people in the world, and 1.3 billion of them is Muslims. The reason is there wouldn't be any point in preaching this to Muslims is they could care less. Wouldn't make any difference to them. It won't make much difference in preaching it to the Jews because they won't believe it. Because the evidence that I presented to you this morning comes out of the New Testament. And they don't accept the New Testament. And so the need this morning is to preach it to Christians. And to people that do not know and people that do not believe. That's what's important. And they're a far greater figure than all the Muslims and all the Jews that are in the world today. Last point that I want to close with this morning. The hope of Israel, top of the board, bottom of the board. Where is Israel's hope? Well, their hope is not with the United States of America. Mrs. Clinton, our Secretary of State, from what I understand, brokered a peace this week with the help of the Egyptian Prime Minister. Nobody knows how long it'll last. It's already lasted 3 or 4 days. Might last a week. Might last a month. I don't know. But they don't have very good history of keeping peace very long. Because what will happen is that up here where you see in blue, won't be but a few days, I predict, that they'll be shooting rockets right back over into Israel again. Their hope's not that with Hamas is going to quit shooting at them. Their hope is not that the other 43 nations around them in the Middle East is going to all of a sudden say, wait a minute, leave Israel alone. Their hope's not there. Their hope is not with the billions of dollars that the United States is sending to them, because that won't save them either. Sounds like a lot of money, but that won't save them. The only hope that Israel's got is in Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and here it is, here's their hope. The hope of Israel. The only thing that's going to save Israel is this. There's one body. There's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Come to think of it, that's not the only thing that's going to save Israel. That's the only thing that's going to save the United States. And that's the only thing that's going to save Russia. And that's the only thing that's going to save the Arabs. And that's the only thing that's going to save anybody. That's the only thing that's going to save us. We accept it, we'll be saved. If we deny it, we'll be lost. It don't make any difference how many billions of dollars are spent there or anywhere else in the world. What's the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel is Jesus Christ. One of them. He was born a Jew, and yet they don't accept him. Isn't it ironic and isn't it odd that he's accepted better in the United States than he is in Israel? Yes, it is. So when you hear someone today say, Israel's God's chosen people, tell them they're wrong. and give them the 87 verses that I gave you this morning, shows them that they're wrong. Israel is not God's chosen people. Christians are God's chosen people. That's who they are. And that's who's identified right here. And this was written by a Jew, whose name was Paul, in most cases. I gave you some more, but he was the biggest one that I referred to this morning. E pluribus unum, out of many one. And out of one, one. Which way is it? There it is. When you hear somebody say today, Israel's God's chosen people, nothing better happened to him, them. Think of it in this way. Christians are God's chosen people. Nothing better happened to us. That's who God loves. And that's who God's going to protect. And if something happens that it's over here on earth, we've got a home in heaven after a while. Can everybody say that? Muslims can't say it. The Jews can't say it. The Buddhists can't say it. Nobody can say it but Christians that live and obey God's word as the Bible directs us. That's all people can say. That's who God's chosen people is. It's not a very popular sermon, and some of you might even not like that this morning. My wife don't care for this sermon because there's way too much scripture in it. And I know I beat you to death with it this morning, but I had a case to make. And I want you to know, I don't want you to be left in the dark about who God's chosen people is. If there is one who is here this morning and you're not one of God's chosen people, you ain't got a prayer going to heaven. If you have not done what this book says do, that is hear the word and believe it, confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and be added to God's church and live your life like the Bible says, you ain't going to heaven. I don't care how good, and I put that in quotes, that you think you might be, you are not going to be saved. And if you will do these things, God guarantees you a home in heaven with Him forever. That's the word that I like. And there's your hope. Forget about Israel. Worry about your soul and your hope, because there it is. And I've given you the case this morning, and I presented the evidence. Now you're the jury, you judge it. What is it? Will you come? Greg, while we stand and while we say.